Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
So please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. And we'll hear another song of praise. We heard one in Exodus in response to God's provision and deliverance and reversal of a hopeless situation. Moses broke forth in praise. And here again, we find in what's known as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, a response to the situation in which she finds herself and the work that God is doing as a result. And so we'll actually begin reading in verse 39 just to keep all that context together and then read through verse 55. And so if you'll follow along, I'll read aloud beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is the word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now and on, and all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." This is the word of God. This morning, as we look to this song of praise, we want to ask God to help us to see in Mary the example of how she responds to all that's going on in her life, and grant us mercy to learn to have hearts that are rejoicing in the goodness of God and the provision of God in the same kinds of way. And I would encourage you to understand that one of the things, the primary thing that we see Mary doing is keeping God at the center, God and his purpose. She's well aware of his intentions and promised purposes. And so keeping those at the center of all the things that are going on in her life moves her to find the most joy. And it breaks forth in worship and in celebration, even in the midst of what are going to be some pretty difficult circumstances for her as a young teenage woman who is carrying a child. And by the estimation of most all those who are around her, she's pregnant illegitimately. And so in the reaction to that situation, I think we learn, and we see in this example, that if we keep God and his purposes at the center, if our lives are gospel-focused and God-centered, that's what brings us the most joy in life, even in the midst of difficulty and circumstances that may not always be as easy. That sounds like a pretty simplistic kind of conclusion from the text. And yet, if we can learn to live that way, it will be for our great joy and for the good of those who are around us, I believe. So let's think about that in these areas. If we're saying that having a God-centered focus in life moves us to the greatest joy, how do we do that? Out of all the things that you've been walking through this past week, would you say that your life has tended towards a God-centeredness that results in great joy? I hope that's true, but it may not have always been the case, and it may not have been the case much at all. And so what are some particularly purposeful things we can do to move in that kind of direction. First of all, we can saturate our hearts with the Word of God. That's one of the things that you see out of this text about Mary. And as I went back and looked at this text and studying this week, you know, and I write out notes and things like that as I'm going along, and I filled an entire sheet and with all of the Old Testament references that are found in this text. And over and over and over again, Mary references and quotes Old Testament texts in this song of praise. There are allusions to Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when Hannah rejoiced and then sang a song of praise, when God had reversed her barrenness and provided the birth of her son Samuel. There are references to many different psalms, particularly Psalm 103. There are references to the prophet Isaiah, to Zephaniah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 9. And then, as you heard in Jonathan's teaching last Sunday evening, to Micah chapter 7 in the last verses of the text that's before us today. And so over and over, there are these references to the Old Testament scriptures reflecting to us not that Mary ran home and got her concordance and began to look for things that sounded like good, godly things to say in this situation, but the spontaneous response of her heart was Scripture. J.C. Ryle writes this of Mary's familiarity with the Scripture. She gives expression with her lips to what has been treasured in her heart. And what has been treasured in her heart is God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. And so we see that she knows Scripture well by heart, from listening to regular exposition. I don't know if Mary had been allowed to learn to read. Perhaps she was. I'm not sure about what her access to the scrolls would have been, but she clearly has been exposed to the Word of God. And when pressed by life, what came out of her life was Scripture. And I'm not talking about just words of God and Christian cliches, but I'm saying that the Word of God informed her so that it shaped her response to all that was going on. It was the lens through which she looked at life and by which she interpreted all the things that were going on in her life. The natural response of our hearts is that we're broken people and our sin clutters our view of what's going on around us. And so we need the truth of God's Word to reorient our hearts in appropriate ways. We need the truth of God's Word to let us look at the things that are happening and interpret them appropriately. And so I would just encourage you for a minute to take a moment as we're meeting together to think about the last time, perhaps this past week, perhaps even this morning, that life has brought discomfort and pressure and difficulty to you. And how was your response characterized? When you were pressed, what came out? Was it fear or confidence in God who rules even over the negative events of life? Was it anxiety or was it trust in God who is powerful to rescue and knows your circumstances? Was it anxiety or trust? Was it bitterness or humble reception of the things that God has ordained? Was it depression or was it hope that God is at work even in this situation for your good? What characterized your response? You know, as we're thinking through the ways that God is at work in our hearts and what is going on at the deepest level of who we are, sometimes the best way to examine that is to see how we're responding to discomfort. When we're squeezed, what comes out? Every day, you interpret the events going on around you, and you need the Word of God to interpret those accurately. And Mary's an example of that for us. But we need to do more than just stand in awe of her. We need to do more than just say, wow, she was really on the ball, and she had a lot going for her. But we need to practice in practical kinds of ways the things that makes the Word of God precious and woven through our hearts and the fabric of our lives. If we're going to keep God and His purposes at the center of who and what we are, and if we're going to receive the most joy from life that God intends for us to have, the Word of God's going to have to be centric to those kinds of things. So we need to have hearts that are saturated with the Word of God, but we can also cultivate hearts of humility. Look back at the text with me for a moment, and notice in verse 48 that she says that God has looked on the humble estate of His servant. And from now on, all generations would call her blessed. In verse 51, she recognizes the strength of God's arm, that He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, that He brings down the mighty from their thrones, that He exalts those of a humble estate. Now, consider Mary's situation with me for a moment, would you? Some days or weeks in advance to this event that Luke records for us, she's been told that her son is the promised Messiah, the one who God has promised throughout the generations, that He would be a king, that He would be great, that His name would be great, and that of His kingdom there would be no end. Now, if you came to me and told me, Kathy's pregnant, and your son is going to be a multi-billionaire, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be known all over, and he's going to establish a kingdom, and he's going to reign over all the earth, I would be going, yes, yeah, and I'm going to be part of that too. You know, you can sympathize pretty quickly with James and John when they're going, Lord, what we would like in the kingdom is to sit at the right hand of the throne. You know, and one of us will go to the left. Either the right or the left is okay, as long as we're by the throne, right? You can sympathize with that. And understand how hearing that greatness was coming to you would be, you'd be pumped about that. But Mary's response is not one of declaration of saying, look how awesome I am. Look how great I'm going to be. And all you people have been messing with me for all the years of my life, I'm going to put you in your place because I'm about to be powerful. That's not her response. Her response is one of humility. She recognizes in verse 47 that she needs a Savior, that she is but a woman, a young woman of humble estate, that she's not been chosen because of who she is or what she brings to the table, but simply out of the mercy and grace of God. And so in humility, she responds to this before the Lord. And so not only do we need to saturate our hearts with Scripture, but we need to gather or cultivate in our hearts humility. Now, this is kind of the backwards way of doing this, but here are some warnings about lacking humility. Lack of humility keeps you from repentance. Lack of humility keeps you from understanding that when we break God's law, that we have wounded Him and that we have been an offense to Him. Lack of humility causes us to think that we do the things that we do just because they're either mistakes or because it's something that somebody else made us do. Well, I wouldn't have been angry at you if you hadn't done this. I wouldn't have sinned against you that way if you hadn't first done this. And so a lack of humility distorts our own importance, and it sets us in opposition to God. It leaves us in the place where David was until Nathan came to him. Before David repented, he was living in a place of self-importance and a lack of humility, and consequently a lack of joy. And so David's humble repentance led him then to be able to say to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So warning number one is that a lack of humility keeps you from repentance, and ultimately it keeps you from the joy that we're talking about of our relationship with God at the center of life. Also, lack of humility hinders your forgiveness for others. There's no movement in you towards people and a desire to restore relationships with them when they've wounded you or offended you if you lack humility. You're going to hold them at an arm's distance, and you're going to say, no, you're going to have to earn my favor. You're going to have to earn this relationship with me. There's no grace for you. There's going to be a holding them away. And the humility that's required for forgiveness to take place requires you to absorb wounds, to absorb offenses, to absorb wrongs that have been done to you. And that's not going to happen when there's no humility. And so a lack of humility hinders your forgiveness of others, and it keeps you constantly keeping a record of wrongs, and it robs you of any joy of relationships with those who are around you. So if God's going to be at the center of life so that we can know joy in all of life, we're going to have to develop humility. And also, lack of humility obscures your view of God's purposes. Obviously, pride's the opposite of humility, and pride moves us to the center of all things and pushes God to the edge, right? Pride displaces God from the center of all things. And so it leaves us there with our own agenda at the center. And as a result, we begin to look at life from the perspective of our agenda and the things that we have designed. Mary could have easily said, this was not in my plan. I was going to marry this carpenter. We're going to have a little house and a quiet life, and we're just going to mind our own business and do our thing. This is not on my agenda. This is not what I had planned. And so in humility, she sets her agenda to the side and realizes that God had a design and a purpose for her. And I want to encourage you to think about this in some very practical ways for just a minute. When our agenda occupies the center of life, these are the kinds of things we begin to say. I want to have a great career. And that means that work is central. And so everything else becomes secondary to me accomplishing my career goals and getting to the place where I want to be in terms of my work. That means family goes to the side, and certainly God takes a place out here on the periphery. Or we can say, I want to live a certain kind of lifestyle, and so that great career that I'm pursuing is going to provide a lot of money for me so that I can buy the things that I want to buy. And if there's anything left over after I've satisfied all of my monetary desires, then I'll give to missions. Then I'll give to the church. Then I'll help provide for the needs of those who are around me. But those things are going to come secondary and down the line because I want to live a certain kind of lifestyle. Or it can express itself like this. I want everyone to like me. I want everybody to be happy with me. And so I'm going to be the person that people around me want me to be. I want to look good to them, and I want to be accepted by them. And so as a result, if they ask me a very pointed question about what it means to follow Christ, then I'll answer them in a way that won't be offensive. But don't count on me for going out there and creating a rustle by offending anybody's sensibilities. Or we can say, I want to live comfortably, and I know that God wants that too. I mean, Jesus came, after all, so that I might have life and have it more abundantly. And so God wants me to be secure and happy and comfortable. And as long as it doesn't inconvenience me, I'll do anything he asks. But don't ask me or cause me to be discomforted or in danger in my service of Christ. Now, quite opposite from that, Mary cultivated a heart of humility that allowed her to say, I am your servant. Your agenda, God, is at the center of who and what I am. Your purposes are at the center of what I plan to do. And so let it be to me as you have said. Because she had her eyes on God's purposes and plans, then, in the midst of this thing that was completely not on her agenda or her radar at all, she was able to rejoice and break forth in worship, no matter what her part was in that design. Our greatest joy, friends, is in having God's designs and purposes at the center of life. But that's going to require that we know his words, so we know what his thoughts. It's going to require that we live in humility, and it's going to require also, I can't remember the second point, but it was in there and it's in your notes, okay? Good pastors repeat points. You can find them in your notes. Thirdly, oh, that was just the two, right? It's only two. Also, good pastors don't admit when they're confused or make a mistake as they're preaching. Quickly in the middle, numbers 3 and 4, we can look to God's promises. How are we going to keep ourselves oriented with God at the center so life is joy? We look to God's promises. Look at verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary's remembering promises that God made to Abraham and to his offspring, and he repeated those and communicated those in various ways through the Old Testament that he was going to make a provision for them. They knew that God had promised to send the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. They knew that God had promised to send a king who would make them great again. They knew that God was going to restore the hope of Jerusalem. And they were looking for those things, and yet they didn't look for them in the way that God had uncovered they would happen. They weren't looking for a suffering servant. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would die. And so as a result, they missed a lot of what God had designed for them. And I just want to say this really quickly, that the lesson here is that we need the full expression of God's word and to sit before it in humility so that we can read the promises with their full communication that God intended them to be. See, we can have a tendency to say, well, God says, I'll rescue you from the penalty and the power of sin. And we hear, that means as a Christian, I'll struggle with sin again. And that's not what he communicates, right? And so when we hear, we need the promises of God, and we need to hear them in humility so that we get the full effect and the impact of what those promises mean. But we need to take God at his word, understanding those promises and submitting in faith to him that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to bring those things to pass. And so I'm asking you, do you live in the context of the things that God has declared, that his intentions are for you? And again, I'm not talking about in the ways that television preachers and prosperity guys will say, are you claiming the promises of God for your Cadillac this Christmas? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the design of God to redeem the world. The design of God to reverse the curse of sin and death and hell. Are you embracing those things and letting those then shape the way that you find joy all about you? And cultivate a heart of humility that's saturated with the scriptures so that we can look to God's promises and understanding what his intentions are, and then we can be thankful. Verses 46 to verse 49. Hear Mary's thankfulness bursting forth. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Her whole person is erupting in praise and worship towards God because of the things that he's done. He's looked on his humble servant. All generations will call me blessed. This mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Erupting in thankfulness, looking to the great things that God has done. I would encourage you to rehearse the faithfulness and goodness of God in your life. What do I mean by rehearsing? I mean go back and remember the good things that God has done. Now for some of you, that may be difficult because of the circumstances where you walk right now. But we can go back, and if God has saved you, if you're in Christ and you belong to Christ, you can rehearse the goodness of God in rescuing you from sin and death, because you who were once without hope and without God in the world now belong to Christ. And so you can rehearse the goodness of God in saving you and rescuing you from that. And I'll bet if you just take some time to think on these things, you can find much for which to give thanks to God. Even that horrible, ornery, difficult circumstance last week where God exposed your sin, like turning on the warning light on the dash panel of your car that says something is desperately wrong and it needs attention. And so the discomfort that exposed sin that drove you to a Savior who rescues you is too the goodness of God. So go back and rehearse the things that God has done, the goodness that he's shown, and do it regularly. Now, let me ask you a quick question. What happened to women in Mary's day who were caught in adultery? I heard somebody say they were stoned. Women caught in adultery in Mary's day were stoned. And so I'm convinced that Mary's going to face some significant burdens and difficulties in life. And yet she's thankful for the place where God has put her. She's grateful for his kindness and care. She's grateful that God would have poured out grace on her for this situation. She's grateful to serve. And so much of our lives can produce bitterness and complaints. Complaints about our jobs, and the people that don't know what they're doing who are in authority over us. Complaints about employees who just show up for a paycheck. complaints about professors who are just trying to prove how smart they are. Professor complaints about students who just want a degree, not an education. Complaints about children who don't respond well to parents and parents who don't work hard to not provoke their children. Complaints of, you know, on and on, right? Complaints. We can do it and be bitter. And so let's remember that a lack of gratefulness is a significant offense to God who gives us all that we have. And I'm not necessarily implying that we just go around saying, man, I'm so thankful that I have this difficulty to bear. Really enjoy it. It's really a lot of fun. I'm not implying that kind of superficial, cliche-oriented Christianity. But I'm saying that our hearts need to be oriented toward gratefulness in all the circumstances of life. That's what puts God at the center and lets us be joyfully responding to Him. And finally, we can focus. If we want to have this God-centered focus, keeping God and His purposes at the center of our thinking, we can focus on the gospel as central to all of life. Central to the purposes of God is His own glory, right? At the very center of all that God's about is His own glory. And this He does most excellently in the reversal of the curse that sin brought into the world. Sin invaded the world with death and darkness. It broke into the world through a back door, if you will, to steal and kill and destroy. But God has invaded, finally, and in an ultimate authority to reverse the work of sin. God is in the process of taking all these things and turning them around. And He's going to restore. No, He's not going to restore. He's going to make better than it ever was, even in the garden, all things by bringing a new heavens and a new earth. And so one day sin and death and hell will be dealt away with as far as we are concerned, and we will be in that perfect place. The exchange between Samwise Gamgee and Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings is a great picture of this, isn't it? Samwise says to Gandalf, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." And then he asks him this question, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And Gandalf says, "A great shadow has departed." And Gandalf, in saying that, allowed Samwise Gamgee to hear laughter that sounded like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. In many Old Testament texts, the sorrow of Israel was pictured in the barrenness of a woman's womb. The curse that fell on childbirth was expressed in the barrenness of a woman's womb. And oftentimes, God would reverse that curse and bring birth to a home and bring a child into the world who would be a blessing for His people. Isaac was the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. Samuel, the great leader in the temple. And now, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, can be born, the one who would pave the way for Christ. And in the ultimate reversal of the curse that fell on childbirth, the virgin conception, Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, and come into this world to reverse the curse of sin and death. Look into Luke chapter 4 with me for just a minute, would you? Jesus went into the temple and He unrolled the scroll and He read these things about Himself, beginning in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here is the picture of Christ who has come into the world to reverse the hopelessness and the darkness and the brokenness of the hearts of his people. And I'll commend you to this Christ this morning for your joy, for the reversal of the brokenness of your own heart, and for the hope that all things one day that are sad now will come untrue as he reverses the curse of sin and death. Keeping God and his purposes at the center of our thinking is what brings us the most joy as we fill our hearts with scripture that allow us in humility to hope in the promises of God and then to look to him to reverse all these things in our lives that are so sad. Let's live what we learn and think about how we can apply some of these things for just a moment. And I would ask you to consider what plans you might be able to put in place to help you expose your heart to more of God's Word on a regular basis. How can you give yourself to that kind of exposure? How can you rearrange? In what areas of life do you need God to give an increase in humility? Is there possibly some area of pride or arrogance that needs to be dealt with? And I want to commend you to the one who deals with our hearts so tenderly and kindly in that need. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to spend some time with others this afternoon rehearsing the goodness of God. Or maybe you just need to get around somebody and say, tell me some good things God has done for you. It's been so long for me that I can't remember. And I'm wondering if God is good. I need to hear it. So get with those who can help you to remember the goodness of God. And then fourthly, just ponder the darkness that was once your life that's been reversed by the power of Christ. And let that move you to worship. And then also consider those that you know who are still walking in darkness and pray for them by name. Do you know lost people? Do you know people who need the gospel? Do you know those who are stuck in their sin? How can you pray for them today? And how can you get with them soon? Pray that God will give you boldness to speak to them of Christ. Okay? Mary is a great example to us to turn our hearts towards worship. And because of Christ, we can do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for not only calling us to obedience, but giving to us the very Spirit of God, your power, your person, giving yourself to us that we might be transformed in order to walk with you in obedience. So help us to do that so that we might know the joy that you have designed for us. Teach us to walk with you at the center of all things. We ask for this mercy and kindness in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.